It's a great privilege to be able to worship the Lord with you all this Sunday. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of Matthew. I send greetings from Guatemala, and so I bring greetings from Guatemala. We regularly pray for you all on Thursday nights, and we're thankful that we're able to work together for the good of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel here in Virginia and in other parts of the world. Let me pray once more before we begin preaching. Dear Lord God, we praise you now together as your people, and we express our dependence upon you once again. Lord, I pray that you would please help me to speak your word and the application of your word, the practicality of your word. Lord, we want to glorify you. You're a great Savior. We pray for the people now. Please help the people with their lives, with their all of their souls and all of their might, worship you this day. And Lord, please help them to be able to apply and worship your word throughout this week and the continuing weeks, Lord. And particularly in this area, in glorifying you as a great Savior through the obedience to the commission you've given us as your churches. Lord, thank you for this day. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
In this weekend, I have the blessing of being able to spend time with you all. And the purpose is that we would spend time together in this Lord's Day and in this weekend in order to focus in on this work, the Great Commission of the Church. The Great Commission of the Church. My name is Mark Mudge, and I'm a missionary pastor in Guatemala City, Guatemala. And we have the privilege of working together in our churches for the glory of Christ and the good of his elect. Well, in explaining why I'm here in Virginia is that we're working together for this very goal and this very obedience to this same Great Commission, the Great Commission. And my desire is to be able to bless you in this hour by being united together around God's Word and saying, this is a good work that God has given us to do. This is a good work in order to glorify Him. So we begin by thinking about the setting of the Great Commission, and we're going to have two parts today. This first part, we're going to look at it in a more systematic and practical way. How do we systematically and how do we practically obey this command? And then tonight, we're looking at a motive and how this motive to obey this command is based in who God is. And that He reveals His goodness by having joy in saving sinners. And then He calls us to follow Him by participating and taking joy in this great work. And so my desire is to bless you all by uniting our hearts around God's Word and how He takes joy in saving sinners and how we should take joy in this work together. Sometimes you can look at a command or a commission. A commission is essentially an instruction or this command that's given to a person or a group of people. And we've been given, Jesus has given us, an instruction and a command to glorify Him in this way. By opening our mouths and speaking of Jesus Christ. And how each and every Christian has this responsibility. We have this responsibility in the home, in the community, in the church, in all the world. And so we begin by thinking about who God is. We begin by thinking about who God is and that God is a great God, a sovereign God, a God who has eternity in His hands. And how He is the one who's chosen some before the foundation of the world. And now in His goodness, only by His own goodness, He's decided to save some, and He didn't have to save any. And so His work to save sinners, this despite our great sin against God, despite our offenses to Him and our rebellion to Him and our lack of love to Him and our hatred of Him, He still saves sinners. And by His grace, sends some of those sinners to go and preach the message to other sinners. And so His salvation is in such a great way, in such a great work, that it not only forgives us of our sins, He washes us clean of our rebellion, and gives us Christ's righteousness. And then when God looks at us now, He sees His own Son's righteousness. He not only saves us and forgives us, but He saves us in a more powerful way that not only saves us from the penalty of our sin, but also the power of our sin. Where He gives us a new heart to be like Him and to share His desires. And in the way that He's a compassionate, saving Savior, He gives us those same desires by His Spirit. And it's a fruit of the work of His conversion, where He gives us those good desires and He sends us. And so that's where we have this in the context of this command. We remember that the commission, the great commission that He's given us, is in the context of a great salvation and a great Savior. And so the command is not a burdensome thing. And the command is not a way where we establish our own righteousness. But instead, if we start with Him, that He's a great Savior who saves sinners because He's out of His goodness and for His own glory, then it helps us to be able to have the right heart. To obey the command is to be like Him. To be like Him in goodness. To glorify Him. We have a Spurgeon quote here in the sheet. If you have the sheet, I encourage you to follow along. We have three parts to this sheet and three parts to this sermon. The first part is, what does the Bible say in a systematic way about the Great Commission? Obedience, in particular, the aspect of the Great Commission of evangelism. And so then what areas of responsibility do we have? In the second part, what areas of responsibilities do we have? And then in the third part, what are the examples in the Bible? What are examples? And lastly, objections. And lastly, some objections. There are common objections. So perhaps maybe it's better to say we have four parts to this sermon. We've got the Scripture. We've got areas of responsibility. We've got practical examples in the Scripture. And then we have answers to common objections. So let's begin with the Scripture. We begin with the Scripture. And we begin in Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20. In the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus begins the Great Commission, verse 18, when He says that all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. That Jesus Christ, as His work, He's Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords and King of Kings in His own person, because He's God. And yet, He's also Lord of Lords in His mediatorial lordship. Because of the work of salvation that He's done, He has this title, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And that's what it means in that all authority has been given to Him. And that He, because He's completed this work of redemption and salvation, that He has all authority as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the light of all the authority He has, in the light of His coming to judge the living and the dead, He gives us these commands in 19 and 20. That this is how we can go about glorifying Him and enjoying Him forever. And so what we have in 19 and 20 is this command, this key command to make disciples. To make disciples. In the original language here, make disciples is the key command. And then there's a series of participles that are around this command. So make disciples is the imperative in the Greek. And there's attendant circumstance participles. Everybody loves grammar, right? It's cool to go back to school. What that means, an attendant circumstance participle, it means the other participles pick up the force of the command. And so, the command to make disciples has three parts to it. It's all about making disciples, but then it has going to make disciples, baptizing these disciples, and teaching these disciples all things. So in verse 19, we have go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, of every ethnicity, of every people, tribe, tongue, and nation in all the world. That's the first part of this responsibility. If we think about a stool, they've got a stool that's got three legs to it. The Great Commission is bigger than just evangelism. It's this three-legged stool. It's got making disciples of all nations. It's got baptizing them. And it's got teaching them all things. So the first part is the command to go. It's not the command to wait. It's not the command to just live a righteous life. It's a command to go and take the initiative that you would go, that I would go, that everyone would go, and we open our mouths. And we speak of this great God who saves sinners. So we have to take the initiative to go. We have the responsibility to go. And we're going to go make disciples. We're not getting people to make a decision or walk an aisle or pray a prayer, but we're teaching them what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Christ, someone who's a learning follower of Christ. And so that's the first step of the stool. The second is that we're baptizing them. So the people who become disciples by God's grace, learning followers, those are the objects of the people we baptize. We baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. This is, we receive this ordinance that is given to the church. And so we are connecting here evangelism and the local church. Two legs on the same stool. In order to sit in the stool, you can't separate the legs. You got to have all three legs. They go together. They go together. And so we have this going. We have baptizing them. And in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit is in His authority. In His authority. It's not just a phrase to repeat. And so it's not just the stamp on the letter. It is saying in the authority of the Trinity. In the authority of the Trinity, we baptize. And so that baptism is a symbol of the new life that they have in Christ. That Christ has not only given them, saved them from the penalty of their sin, but also for the power of their sin. And they have a new life. They're united with Christ in his life, burial, and resurrection. And so we have these three parts, these three stools, these three legs to the stool. One, go and make disciples. And all centered around the seat of making disciples. Go in order to make disciples. Take the initiative. Go out. Start conversations. And then the people who want to become disciples, we baptize them. They're part of the local church. And then the third step, we continue to teach them. And that's what we're doing today. You all are part of this continuation of this great commission. How we continue to go about glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. And we're to teach all the things that He's commanded, including this command that He's commanded. And someone could say, but that's hard. It's hard to go and take the initiative and have the conversations. It's hard to actually have fruit in the people who would be baptized. And it's hard to go and to teach them everything that Christ has taught. Well, Christ gives us the encouragement. He's with us. He's with us spiritually to the end of the age. And so we begin by the mandate. We have the mandate, the method, the message, the model, the might, and the motives of the Great Commission. Here we spend some more time on the mandate in order to be clear. And we'll come back to that. So we have this mandate of make disciples. And we do it. And now we consider the method. How do we go about in doing it? Well, we have on the next page, or even on the same page, we got Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. And we read, "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and James and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat. Then they hired servants and went after him." Here we see how Jesus made disciples. How he was going around the Sea of Galilee, and he was going there because there were various towns around the Sea of Galilee, and traveling from different towns, sometimes preaching with this crowd, sometimes beginning conversations. And here we see that he comes up to some fishermen, and he uses the illustration of becoming fishers of men. So he begins with, "Follow me, follow me." This is the call to be a disciple. This is the call to be a Christian. This is a call which was great, which was even more for them. They would end up becoming apostles. So it includes becoming a Christian, but even more than that. Even more than that. And this call, "Follow me," is the most common call from Jesus Christ. The most common way Jesus Christ would call somebody to become a Christian. He would say, "Follow me." And what it means is becoming a disciple. A learning follower of Jesus Christ, where they would have to repent of their sin and trust in Him in order to follow Him. And what He says is very beautiful. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Become a Christian, and you'll enter into the University of Jesus. And here it is under this classroom, class 101, the most basic class, is after big part of becoming a following me is, "I will make you fishers of men." Isn't that a blessing? That it's a work that Jesus does in every object of salvation, every person who becomes a Christian, He gives them the grace in order to be like Him. In the same way He pursues sinners, He says, I'll make you like me. I'll make you become someone who takes the initiative to go and seek out sinners and help them to understand salvation and who I am. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Basic to being a Christian. Basic to being a Christian. Class 101. ABC. 1, 2, 3. "Follow me, and I'll help you. I will make you. I will change your heart." So this, the method then, we have the mandate. The method is then discipleship. Discipleship. And that takes place in the local church. Christ is not here now in order to lead us out and show us and give us an example how to do that. But you guys, sorry, you guys, that's my, shows where I'm from, right? But my accent comes out in Guatemala too, or my English phrases. So I'm a foreigner wherever I go now. Only at home in heaven. So follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. Christ is not here physically, but then you have pastors. You have pastors who are under shepherds that you can go to learn how to do that. It's part of discipleship. So the method on how to go to make disciples, to baptize them, to teach them all things, is that you are part of the local church. You're part of the local church and being discipled in how to do it. So we have a mandate. We have a method to go about doing it, learning how to do it. We just don't throw you out there and say to the wolves, right? And head out and preach the gospel. Preach a sermon. Out in the park. No, you begin to be discipled. You learn how to do it. Well, what do we say? What's the message? What's the message when you go? Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I'm going to begin to try and move a little faster now. Luke chapter 24, in the Great Commission we have here, in verses 44 to 45, Jesus opens up their understanding to help them understand that all of the Scripture prophets, law of Moses, Psalms are all centered on Jesus Christ. That all of the Bible, all of the rivers of all the Bible lead to the ocean of Jesus Christ. And then he says in verses 46 to 47 what to say. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance, the remission of sins, should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Well, here we have what to say. We need to communicate the message of Jesus Christ, how he suffered and rose from the dead. In verse 48, it says, and you're witnesses of these things. These are the things that we're called to testify and be witnesses of. Through the Bible, we're witnesses of these things. So first we have Jesus Christ, his message of his life, burial, and resurrection. We need to explain who he is. And then verse 47, we have a call to give to the people. Repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, being in Jerusalem. And so there's a call to turn from sin and a call that there's forgiveness of sins in his name and only in Jesus Christ. This is the message of faith and repentance. Okay, so we have a mandate to go and make disciples in all the world. We have a way to do it, be discipled. We have a message that's centered on Jesus Christ, him crucified, and the call to everyone to repent and believe. There's only forgiveness is only found in him. And so then we do that by following the model of Jesus Christ in John 20, 21. That work is exactly what Jesus did. In John 20, 21, it says, so Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So if we have this mandate, method, message, we're following Jesus in what we're doing, this is what Jesus did. He discipled people into this great work. We continue on to the book of Acts. In Acts 1:8, we consider, but how can I do that? How can I still have the ability to do that? In Acts 1:8, remember Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then he wrote the book of Acts. Same author, who connects together witnesses in the end of Luke and witnesses here in the beginning of Acts. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And so the ability to be able to do this comes from the Holy Spirit. And then we see that throughout the book of Acts. If this verse is key for explaining Acts, it's key for explaining Acts in that all of Acts is organized around this verse, how the Holy Spirit works to glorify Jesus Christ. And so it's all, the book of Acts is all about the glory of Jesus Christ and how the Holy Spirit works through his church to glorify Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's how the structure of the book goes, telling that story. How do we have the ability to do it? It's a work of the Spirit. And throughout the book of Acts, that is the primary mark of the Spirit, is that the people begin to open their mouths and say, glory be to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ and preach Jesus Christ. And so the work of the Spirit gives us this desire. And that's how the Spirit's role is to focus on Christ, to glorify Christ. That's his great work. And he does that through this mark, that when someone has become an object of his grace, their mouth becomes filled with praises to Jesus Christ. Not only in song, but also in saying to sinners, there's a great Savior. Not only in song, but in also saying to Saviors. And those obedience in, of those two things go together. Because Christ isn't praised in other people, we speak of Christ so that Christ would be praised in those other people. And the love that we have to praise Him is the same motive that we have centered in how in His attributes and His greatness is the same motivation that leads us to speak of Him to others. That we see others and we know others in work and family and around the community and neighbors and friends, and we see their lives are against Christ. And so we speak of Christ to them. So we have a mandate, a method, a message, a model, a might, and motives. And we'll talk more about motives tonight. We have this great commission, this responsibility, this good work that God has given us to do. Let's consider areas of responsibility now. Areas of responsibility. Sometimes you can get in trouble if you just begin to focus in on, okay, we've been given this mandate, we think of missions. Or we think of this mandate and we think of family devotions. We think of this mandate and we think of, oh, I gotta go out and talk to a neighbor now. That I gotta begin a conversation. But instead, we should begin to think about an integrity of life. A consistency of life that everywhere's of where we are, Jesus Christ is on our lips in praise. And in compassion for people who are in rebellion against Him. And so, a life of integrity glorifies Christ in every area. And so it begins in the home. It begins in the home. What hypocrisy is, it is to go out to a park and your own kids. You don't preach the gospel to your own kids. And so it begins with a life of integrity too. Because you can't preach the gospel to your own kids if you're a hypocrite. Right? So, you can be a hypocrite and preach in church. You can be a hypocrite and preach on the street. They don't know you. But you can't be a hypocrite and preach to your kids. So you got to be a disciple, someone who's a learning follower, humble, applying the word all the time in your life. Not in perfection, but in that direction, and that your kids can see that. And your wife can see that. You can't be a hypocrite and preach the gospel to your wife. And so, first we begin in the home. Children, grandkids, parents. Begins to extended family. Cousins. Brothers and sisters in different homes. And that we have that call in Ephesians 6, 4. Where it says that we're to, and fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So we have a negative, don't provoke your children to wrath. We have a positive, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And this training and admonition of the Lord includes correction and positive teaching. It says, don't go that way and do go this way. Includes family worship. It includes overseeing the education of your children and what they're receiving in school and making sure that that's in accordance with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Watching over them in these aspects. Leading your wife. Wives following your husbands, and if your husband isn't saved, this responsibility falls to you to teach your children and train them. And then it begins with spanking little children when they're little. And because for the first time, because of spanking, they can understand ideas like sin, justice, judgment, God, who has given this command. That the obedience, the dishonor in disobedience to parents is disobedience and dishonor to God. And for the first time, a 4-year-old or a 3-year-old can understand sin, judgment, forgiveness, reconciliation, basic things of the gospel. Basic things of the gospel. So you have the switch because you want to lead them to the Savior. And so you begin in the home with family worship. But that's not where we just don't live in the home. We have jobs. We have work. We have neighbors. You go out, you play sports. You have friends outside the home. You interact with lost people. And we have the command not to stay in the home. The command of the Great Commission is not stay and make disciples. It's go. Go. To take the initiative. To make a plan. To intentionally obey. And so we have the responsibility in the community. And in the church. The church becomes part of the community. Where we go out. And people then get invited in too. But we have the responsibility to go and to communicate what it means to be a disciple outside. And then we have the responsibility when people visit and are new to help them to understand. Both of those is not just inviting people to church. But when they come to church, they should have already heard the gospel. And if they haven't, then they get to hear it here. Not just by the preacher, but by a conversation as well. To illustrate this point, I gave the illustration once I was preaching the gospel like a sermon. You can use preaching in the Bible as a conversation or as like a sermon. Evangelizing or euangelion, like in the Greek, is like a word that can be used for a conversation, or we can use it like as somebody standing up in front of a bunch of people and declaring something, an authority. And so I was standing up with a Bible in a park once preaching, like a sermon with authority. And I was repeating this point from Romans 3. And I said multiple times, "You're not a good person. You're not a good person. You're not a good person. You're not a good person." And I repeated it over and over and over in the sermon. And very different people were listening in the park, sitting there. Afterwards, I finished the sermon and I went to go meet some of the people and talk to them. And I said, "Hi, I'm Mark. What's your name?" And then I asked him, "Do you believe you're a good person?" And he said, "Yes, I'm a good person." And he was very genuine, very genuine. And he didn't see any conflict. And the point is, you'd be surprised how someone could listen to a sermon and it goes in one ear and goes right out the other. And so you know what really helps that? Conversations after church. Where you go up to somebody and you talk to them. "You're new here. What did you think of the sermon?" It's the easiest place to evangelize. All you have to do is say, "Hi, I'm so-and-so. What did you think about the sermon?" And begin to think, how can I help them understand the gospel from the sermon? So there's a life of integrity. Thinks about how to glorify Christ in the house, in the community, in the church, and in the world. Not just here in Virginia, or in Stanton, or in Verona, but how does the gospel get to Guatemala? How does the gospel get to China? How does the gospel get to Saudi Arabia? And you make plans for how to do that. And you can't go to all those places, so you say, "Okay, who can we send? Who will go to those places?" Because we'll help in that way. Because we can't go to all those places. Okay, so the life of integrity, life of obedience to the Great Commission, considers all these different areas of responsibility. We go home and we think about how to make disciples in the home. We go to work and you think, how can I make disciples at work? And talk to different people at work. How can I take the initiative to begin a conversation in that way? And what do I say? And how do I do it? And then we think, how can we bring the gospel to all the nations? We work together with other churches and prepare people to be sent. Well, okay, so if we have the Great Commission, and the Great Commission is this three-legged stool of making disciples, all about making disciples by going, making disciples by bringing them to the church, baptizing them, and teaching them all things the Lord has commanded. So if we have that mandate, and God has given us the method through discipleship, and we have the message, and we're following the model Jesus, we're given the power to do it, the might to do it, in Jesus Christ, and by that Spirit, And we have these different areas of responsibility. Now, the third point in the outline or the paper, we have examples. Well, in my experience as a pastor, one of the hardest ways to apply this is not as much sending missionaries or not as much in the home. Some people in the home, it's been difficult. But what's really most difficult for some is how to start a conversation with a stranger. How do you go out after you've evangelized your extended family, after you've evangelized people, friends you have at work? Eventually you run out of people and you still have the command. So what do? Then you go to talk to a stranger. And how do you do that? Well, there's some practical ways the Bible has here. Practical examples here. So one of the ways in Acts 20, 18, 21, is that Paul went from house to house. He would go to other people's houses too and talk about the gospel there. Some people he would know and some people he didn't know. And so don't worry about house to house and being... You guys have Jehovah's Witnesses here, right? Well, before the Jehovah's Witnesses were around, long before they were around, the Apostle Paul would visit different people's different houses. And Jesus went from different communities to communities, too. And so we can see not only did Paul and Jesus do that, but and they also preach the whole counsel of God. And so they would not just speak about God as just and holy and a savior and merciful and mighty to save, but also of sin and speak of people's sins to help them to see their sin. And not only about sin, but help them to understand who is Jesus Christ and how he has lived the perfect life of obedience in our place. And how he went to the cross, and what's the meaning of the cross? And how he took the wrath of God in the place of all those who repent and believe in the cross of Christ. And he gives us his righteousness. And then he rose from the dead the third day and ascended to the right hand of the Father and has all authority. And that he's coming again. And that we call everyone to repent and believe because of that good news. That's preaching the whole counsel of God. All of those many things. Well, in other ideas and other examples we have in the Bible. In Acts 19, 9. Paul continued. We can read that. You haven't arrived there in the exposition of Acts. In Acts 19, 9. It says, "But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus." So when Paul typically goes into a different town, he would typically go into the synagogue and begin to preach the gospel in the synagogue. I thought that's kind of like visiting different churches. There may be some churches that understand the gospel and some churches that don't. But most people don't have the opportunity to go and preach in other churches, right? Missionaries do. But Paul was a little different in that he had those opportunities. But what inevitably happened from town to town is, after a while, people didn't like it. Some people did and some people didn't. In this case, he ended up moving on to a school. Reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. A great place to do that are universities. Universities are a place where students are always open to conversations. It's harder to speak to someone who may be who's a more elderly, who's maybe more closed off to it. But if you go to a university, it's easier to start conversations with people. Students talk about anything. And they have a million questions. How do you know the Bible's true? How do you know Jesus is the only way? So a university is a great place with conversations. Another is open-air preaching. Once I did a study from Matthew to Acts to look at all the methods of evangelism. And you know what was the most common one? This is the most common one. The apostles, Jesus, different disciples, they go where there's a crowd. They go where there's a crowd of people, and they find a crowd of people. It's a public place. And they find a public spot. And they open the Bible. And they begin to speak from the Bible. And they begin and they give a message. And we have certain texts that are like Matthew 4, where Jesus goes around the Sea of Galilee, these different places where there's people. And he lifts up his voice. That's what happened in Acts 2. Where Peter preaches a sermon that's biblical and bold and Christ-centered. And he sees a group of people. And he begins to stand up in a spot where everybody can see him. And speak loud enough so everyone can hear him. And so, this particular way is... I've seen it through the years be more, it's more and more offensive to people in the United States. Now I'm going to talk more to the United States, okay? In Latin America, it's more accepted. But I was trying to think too, why is that? Why is it that now this method that works in the methods that are in the Bible work in every country and every place? But why is it that it's now more offensive than if it was 50 years ago? And the reason is because when you speak authoritatively, it's based on authority. Preaching is supposed to be authoritative. It's supposed to say, God says. God says. It's not my opinion. It's not an option. God says. And so it's supposed to be communicated in a way that's more authoritative than if we're sitting at a table having a coffee. And so it's based on revelation. The revelation of God's word. God spoke. So because God spoke, there's an authority who spoke. Preaching is a way of communicating that expresses God has authority. And so because in the United States, more and more the Bible is rejected and secularism grows more and more for the past, 30 years more. That's why preaching is offensive. Preaching is not only offensive outside, it's offensive inside the church. And people don't understand that when they visit now. Less and less. And so don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of that in the church. And don't be ashamed of it outside the church. The Lord still uses that. Just because people may not like it, doesn't mean that it's not from God. It just means it shows a greater need for God. And when God saves, he's glorified all the more that he saves despite a culture that's running away from God. Okay, so we have different methods in parks and in markets, in mercy ministry. That's a great way to preach the gospel. It's when you help somebody, you change a tire, you go visit the hospital and visit someone who's sick. You help somebody with groceries. After you show mercy, you have the opportunity to open your mouth and speak of Christ. If you don't, and you just show mercy, you know what people are going to think? You're a great guy. I like so-and-so who brought me some groceries. I like somebody who visits me at the hospital or in the nursing home. I have a friend. But they don't glorify Jesus Christ. They glorify you. So mercy ministry is meant to go with a message. Mercy ministry is meant to go with a message. And they go together because Christ is compassionate. They're meant to go together. And when you evangelize and take the initiative to go, and you meet other people, strangers, there are opportunities of mercy ministry that come up just by going out and meeting people. You'll be surprised how the great needs. And so you preach the gospel to a single mother, and then there's an opportunity to show mercy. The two go hand in hand. But I'm trying to say it's a great opportunity, but it's important not just to have mercy, because then you receive the glory. And the reason we show mercy is so that Christ will be glorified. It opens the door for the message of the preaching of the gospel. Speaking to someone, in other words, speaking of someone in a loving, compassionate, direct way about their soul. Okay, so if we have the Great Commission, and we're in the goal of looking at this in a more systematic and practical way, we have the Great Commission, which is to make disciples. We got to go. We got to baptize them. We got to teach them all that the Lord has commanded. We have a method to do that, discipleship. We have a message, a model. And we have areas of responsibility. So we have the Great Commission, point one. We have the areas of responsibility, point two. We have point three, the practical examples. And it's important to note, in practical examples, we have the liberty as Christians to choose how to obey. There's many ways to obey, but we don't get to choose whether to obey or not. But we do get to choose. We do have the liberty on how to obey. Christ gives us that liberty of circumstance and how to obey. So not all churches do it the same way. Not all individuals do it the same way. But everyone has a responsibility to open their mouth, to praise Him and to proclaim Him. To go is to take the initiative, to begin the conversation. Okay, so we have the Great Commission. We have areas of responsibility. We have examples. And so we look at now some common responses to some common objections. Responses to common objections. If you bring this topic up, including in sound churches, this is a hard topic to say, I got to go out. And today, and if you think about it, if the Lord Jesus Christ says to you through His Word, today you got to go meet somebody new that you don't know and start a conversation with them, and you got to communicate with them about God's holiness, their sinfulness, what Jesus Christ, how He's the only Savior, and the need to repent and believe. Well, normally people say, but I don't have the gift of evangelism. It's a common objection. I don't have the gift. Well, as a misunderstanding of why there's gifts. Gifts exist to help other people learn to obey. So if you have the gift of compassion, you take the lead in that. And you help other people follow you and be compassionate. It's not that you're the only compassionate one. It's that you have the gift to help other people learn how to be compassionate, to follow your example. It doesn't matter if you don't have the gift. The gift, if somebody has the gift, that's so you can learn from them and follow them. So that's a misunderstanding of gifts. If you applied that to all the gifts, nobody would do anything good. They would only do what's good and comfortable for them. And you wouldn't be learning from other people in the church. We're a body. The church is a body. Okay, another objection would be, well, I don't have the time. I don't have the time. Well, when we go to Colossians 4, and so there's various levels to I don't have the time. Right? Some people are busier than others. We're about to have twins. We're going to be busier than others in some aspects, right? So Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6 says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying for us, that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. In verses 2 to 3, Paul has a prayer request. And the prayer request, he calls them to be faithful in prayer, but then the prayer request is an evangelistic prayer request. And he says the prayer request is for an open door. And then he uses in verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Ought is the Greek word de, which means that by divine necessity. He's saying that I may make it manifest, in other words, that I'm going to speak as I ought to speak by divine necessity. God has laid it upon me. And then he uses the same word for them. Walk in wisdom to those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought, and he uses ought, the same word, Greek word, de, a divine necessity. laid upon them. Okay, so he says you got to walk in wisdom, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. So the answer is, you may have 5 minutes, or you may be a mother with four little kids, and you have 5 minutes, if that. Or you may be a single person, and you got all Saturday. So you got, whether you have all Saturday to be able to go and meet somebody, or whether you have your mother who's got little kids, you still have the responsibility to use what time you do have. Okay, so you're at the gas pump. You have a gospel track in your car, and there's somebody on the other side of the gas pump. You can say, "Hi, I'm so and so, and I would like to give you this. I don't have time because I have 5 kids in the car, and 4 of them are babies. But would you please read this? It talks about your sin and your need for a Savior. And that's all the time you have. But the Lord can use that. You're at the supermarket, and I'm talking about mothers, right? Because mothers are with multiple little kids. Who's busier than a mom? Who's busier than a mom with multiple little kids? If the mom can do it with multiple little kids, then the dad, who's busy at work, can do it with somebody at a lunch break or something. Okay, so I'm giving examples to say everybody has to be wise with their time. And some have to be more wise than others because they're busier than others. But everybody's got to be wise with their time, including in how to obey this. Because it's a divine necessity. It's not an option. God has laid it upon us. Okay, so what about... Now, there's various forms of I'm ashamed. Most people don't say I'm ashamed. Most people are ashamed to say I'm ashamed. So instead they say things like, but I don't have all the answers. I don't know. They say, I don't know how to start a conversation. What that is there's one question that you could say, I don't know how to do it. Show me how to do it. But another question is say, I won't do it because I don't know how to do it. That's ashamed. That's ashamed. Instead, it should be, how do I do it? I don't know how to do it. Another way, there are lots of different ways shame comes. Like I said, I don't have all the answers. Nobody has all the answers. I've been evangelizing for over 20 years. In different languages. I don't have all the answers. I don't have to have all the answers. When I get a new question I never heard before and I don't have the answer, so that's a good, interesting question. I'll give me your number. Let's sit down and we'll have a coffee another time, and I'll get the answer and I'll come back. No, you don't have to have all the answers. You have to know Christ and know that He's holy. He's going to come and judge the living and the dead. We're sinners. Jesus is a great Savior. Repent and believe. If you know enough to be converted, like the woman at the well, you know enough to say, come and I'll show you one who's revealed all things. Okay, so another objection is, but I evangelize with my life. I live a righteous life. People at work can see that I have a better life. I don't need to be intentional. The command is in Matthew 8:28 to go. The command is not to live a righteous life and that people will see what a wonderful person you are. The command is to go and make disciples. You have to take the initiative. If Jesus tells you to pray, you know what you have to do? You have to separate time and say, okay, I'm going to pray. I'm going to say, this is the time I'm going to pray. You have to be intentional to obey. It's the same with any command. And so he says to go and open your mouth. So you got liberty and how to do that, when to do that, who to do that with. Liberty in Christ. But you still have to go. It's not evangelism with my life. That's not going. That's not communicating. That's not speaking of Christ. In reality, that's bringing you glory. We have to open our mouths and explain Jesus Christ. But another objection is, but evangelism, that's for pastors and missionaries. Well, The truth is, in the Great Commission we saw, the command goes to the apostles and many others who were there. If you compare the Gospels and 1 Corinthians, but they teach the command to everybody else. And that command, the Great Commission, is one of the many commands to teach. And so it just gets passed on to everybody. It's not just for pastors and missionaries. It's for everybody. Everyone who's a disciple. Everyone who has the Spirit. Because the Spirit works in us. Because the Spirit works to glorify Christ. So this morning, we've looked at the Great Commission. The Great Commission. And we've looked at, what does the Bible say about the Great Commission? How do we obey that with integrity, with different areas of responsibility? What are practical examples that the Bible gives on how to go out and meet people? And then what are common objections? So I just want to encourage you. It's not an easy work. It's not easy for me. Even after many years of doing it. But it's a very joyful work. The Lord is a great and saving God. I want to encourage you to go and take the initiative to obey the Lord. Take the initiative to obey. Make a plan for yourself. Go with love for God and love for man. Listen to people before you speak. Listen to them about their experiences, their churches, their religions. And then speak to them about their soul. Make the transition. Just ask them, are you sure that if you were to die, you would go to heaven? Or is that something you're still working on? And then speak to them about the law and the gospel. How there's a great God who's holy and righteous, and we're sinful, revealed in His law. And speak of the gospel. There's a great Savior who has died and rose again for sinners like you. And call them to repent and believe. This is our responsibility and our joy. Let's pray. Lord, we pray to you now. We confess that this is a hard work to do and be faithful in. Life's busy. Life's hard. It's hard to speak to people. Please be with us. Empower us by your Spirit. Please now do a work of your Spirit. Continue to do a work in your spirit in our lives, that you would continue to give us the desire to glorify you and not ourselves. So Lord, we pray, please bring fruit through Emmanuel Baptist in Virginia for the glory of your kingdom and your name. Amen.